In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is in our midst.
He is in our
In the Matins Gospel that was appointed to be read this morning from St. Luke, our Lord appears to his disciples in the upper room for the very first time following his resurrection. And the very first words that our Lord spake unto them are these words, Irini Pasi, peace be unto you. If there was ever a time that we need to hear these words of Christ, it is now. Almost weekly, we are bombarded with news of a new terrorist attack somewhere in the world, and sometimes very close to home. In the past few weeks alone, we have seen scores of people at a single time murdered in places like Orlando, Brussels, Paris, Nice, and most recently in Munich, by those who are killing in the name of their God. We have had our own police officers ambushed and assassinated in places like Dallas, Baton Rouge, and more recently in San Diego. Farther away, in separate incidents in Egypt, a Coptic Orthodox priest just finishing liturgy and walking right outside the front doors of his church was killed. And less than a week later, a 72-year-old Coptic nun was shot dead as she was crossing the street from a passing car in the name of jihad. The reason that they were shot and killed was that rumors were circulating that they, or the Christians in that city, were hoping to build a new church. They were false rumors, but they were killed anyway in the name of jihad. And just this past Tuesday, in a working-class neighborhood church in northern France, an 84-year-old Roman Catholic priest was beheaded while he was still wearing his vestments after he had finished saying Mass in front of about 10 people on a Tuesday morning in a small church in France. He was beheaded by soldiers claiming to be of ISIS as a revenge for the part that France played in the Crusades 1,000 years ago. So much hatred, so much violence, so much rage. But our Lord says to the disciples, peace be unto you. But there is no peace. We have no peace. But we call ourselves Christians, and we choose to take upon ourselves the name of Christ. And we call our Christ, in its own liturgy that we celebrate today, the King of Peace and the Savior of our souls. So attempting to be Christ-like, the church takes very seriously his admonition to us to be at peace, difficult though that be. 35 times in this divine liturgy today, you will find the church either praying for peace or offering peace to you. 35 times. Why do we do that? Because the Lord himself tells us that if we are bringing our gifts to the altar to be sacrificed, and we remember that our brother has something against us, we are first to leave that gift at the foot of the altar, go off and make peace as best as we can, and only then do we come back and offer the gift on the altar. That is why at the very beginning of liturgy, the very first three petitions that we pray for are requests for peace. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. We have to have peace in order to even be able to pray unto the Lord. For the peace from above and for the salvation of our souls, let us pray to the Lord. Peace and salvation go hand in hand. There is not one without the other. Then we pray for the peace of the whole world, for the good estate of the holy churches of God, and for the union of all. We are praying for our leaders, both in the church and our civil authorities, whether we like them or not, whether they belong to the same party that we do or not, whether we agree with their policies or not. We are going to pray for them. And we will pray for them several times during this liturgy. At one point, right after we consecrate the gifts, during the singing of the Theotokion, the priest prays a prayer, usually silently, but sometimes we pray it out loud so everyone can hear it. We pray for peaceful times for our civil authorities so that we, in their tranquility, may lead a calm and peaceful life in all godliness and all sanctity. Our peace is bound up in the peace of our civil authorities. Therefore, we pray for them as well, whether we like them or not. If we were to compress the Sermon on the Mount, which is our Lord's teaching to us on how to be a Christian, if we were to compress that into one word, I would probably say that that word is mercy. But not far behind that, I would say it would be peace. How often does Christ use the word peace to his disciples? When he first sent them out to go preaching two by two in the villages around Samaria, around northern Israel, before he went down into Jerusalem. When he sent them out, he told them, and if you go into someone's house and they receive you, then let your peace come upon that house. When he was with his disciples, when he was sleeping in a boat and a terrible storm came up, and the disciples were so afraid that the boat was going to capsize, and they woke the Lord up, the Lord got up, and with one word, he stopped the storm. He said, peace. Peace, be still. And the waters were calm. To the woman who was healed of a flow of blood that she had for 18 years, the Lord said to her, your faith has healed you. Go now and be at peace. She had not been at peace for that 18 years. Now go in peace. And before he went off to his passion and death, after the Last Supper, he told his disciples, peace I leave with you, my brethren. My peace I give you. St. Paul, in the Epistle to the Romans, which we read today from the 12th chapter, the 12th chapter of St. Paul is sort of like a how-to book on how to live the Christian life mentioned by the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. And a few verses after where our reading ended today, St. Paul says to the Romans, as far as it is possible, as far as it is within your means, be at peace with all men. But in this time of such terror and anger, what should we as followers of Christ do to set us ourselves apart from all the hate that's going on around us? And not just the jihadist type of hate and the hate where people are killing one another, but that if you watched any television for the last 2 weeks and saw the various political conventions, there was just such hate and anger on both sides, all around it. And if you happen to be on social media at all, you will see people burying their souls with anger and rage and hate. It's all around us. How do we keep from becoming the very thing that we see destroying so much of society around us? How do we as Christians not become part of the problem? My brothers and sisters, if we choose to call ourselves by the name of Christ, and that's what we do if we say we are Christians, then we have to become like Christ. We have to become Christophoros, as it says in Greek, Christ bearers. We have to be bearers of Christ in our daily lives, not just when we come to church, but in our daily lives. In the Acts of the Apostles, we are told that it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christian. That's where the word Christian first came about. And what it was that the people, the pagans in Antioch, they saw the Christian people, and they saw the love that they showed for one another. And they said to themselves, see how they love one another. That was the best evangelizing tool that the Christians ever had, was that they had love for one another. People saw how much they loved and cared for one another, and they wanted to know why. They wanted to know how that was even possible. And that was the way that the gospel was spread to the world. It was possible because those people in Antioch were embodying the Beatitudes that we just sang and the teachings of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, especially the 6 hardest teachings of Christ for us to obey. Those 6 are this. Number 1, love your enemies. They actually love their enemies. St. Silouan of Mount Athos took that very seriously because when he was a young man in his early 20s, he got drunk one night and he went out and he almost killed a man. He got into a fight and he literally just about killed a man, and that haunted him the rest of his life. And so he said to himself, he who does not love his enemies does not have the grace of God within him. And for the Athenite fathers, the grace, having the grace of God within you was everything. And if you do not love your enemies, you cannot have the grace of God. Number two, they prayed for their enemies, like our Lord asked them to do. They prayed for their enemies. My spiritual father once told me that you cannot be angry with someone for very long that you are praying for. So he told that to me, and when I used to hear confessions regularly, I used to tell that to the people whose confessions I heard. Pray for those who hurt you. Pray for your enemies, because it is hard to stay angry with someone that you are praying for. Number three, they actually did good things to their enemies. They heard the words of Christ to bless those not only who bless you, but bless those who curse you. Because if you love only those who do good to you, how are you any different from the pagans? They do that. You, as a follower of me, Christ, you have to do better. You must do better. You must even do good to your enemies. I was reading a book that was written during the Soviet times. Someone was about a man who made a pilgrimage to Russia back in the early 80s before perestroika and the opening up of things. And he ran into a priest. I think the priest's name was just Father Eugene. Father Eugene said that on our own, we can only love a few people at most. But with the grace of the Holy Spirit, we can even love our enemies. These are difficult sayings, yes? Very difficult. But don't worry, it gets harder. Number four, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. The Lord actually says that. If someone hits you in the face on one side, offer him your other side. I did that once. I did that once back in the eighth grade. I was already playing peacemaker back then. There was a fight going on, and I jumped in the middle of it, stopped him, and I got hit on the one side of the face, got a nice black eye there, and I said, okay, I'm going to turn the other cheek. You know what I got out of that? Another black eye. I got another black eye. But I stopped the fight. They stopped fighting after that, and there was peace. Turn the other cheek. Very hard thing to do. Forgive those who hurt you. That's number five. Forgiveness. Forgive those who cause harm to you. That's what they were doing in Antioch in the first century. And they were really persecuted. A lot of martyrs came out of that. Yet they were able to forgive. And we say that we do that. We say that we do that every time we say the Lord's Prayer. We say that we ask God to forgive us our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive those trespassing and who are our debtors as well. Are these just mere words to us? Or are we even trying to put them into practice? So much of the violence going on and hatred in the world today is due to the fact that we are holding on to wrongs and things that have been done to us in the past. Sometimes things have been done to our fathers, to our ancestors, going back a long way. And we Orthodox are as guilty of that as those jihadists were worried about what happened 1,000 years ago in the Crusades. We hold on to wrongs for a long, long time. And we must, if we are going to be true followers of Christ, stop doing that. We have to let go of those. And finally, what I guess would sum it all up, what we would be able to do, all those other things, if we were able to learn to see Christ in all others, even in our enemies. If we are able to learn to look at those who are beheading us and actually see the image of Christ in them. Because it's there. The image of Christ is there, whether they hate him or not. It is there. And it is only for us to open our eyes and see it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, our enemies are our brethren. They are our brethren. Metropolitan Anthony Bloom of London, who was a bishop, the Russian Orthodox bishop in London, I think he died in the 80s, he said this. He said, to be an Orthodox Christian is to attempt to live a Christ-centered life in such a way that if all the gospel books were burned up and lost, that they would be able to be rewritten very easily simply by looking at you. Think about that. Are we living the gospels and a Christian life in such a way that the gospels could be written by just looking at us? In 1922, in St. Petersburg, Russia, a woman witnessed someone who lived the gospel in just such a way as that. In the middle of an all-night vigil service, in St. Petersburg, during the Vespers part of the service, right about the Lutea time when they blessed the five loaves to pass out to the people, about 100 communist soldiers burst their way into the church. And they muscled their way through the people, and the church was packed. It was a huge church. The Church of St. Alexander Nevsky. It was a cathedral. And they burst in. They went all the way up. They knocked the priest around a little bit. They went up to where the altar, this area here called the Solea area. They burst through the royal doors. They began to bayonet the altar. And their excuse was to say they were checking that there were no hidden weapons in the altar. Then they spit in the chalice. They put out their cigarettes in the chalice. Then knocked them all over the floor. And then they came out pushing the Metropolitan around. And the woman who's writing this says that there was, you know, there were a couple thousand people in the church. And they were outraged. And they encircled those soldiers. And they were ready to tear them limb to limb, piece to piece, she says. Until they heard the Metropolitan crying out from the front of the church after he got back up off the floor. And he yelled out unto them, "Mir! Mircium! Mircium! Peace! Peace! Peace be unto you all." And then he cried out the words of Christ. The words of Christ that he himself said as he was hanging on the cross. "Forgive them, brethren, for they do not know what they are doing. Forgive them. Let them go. Let them go. Let them go out. And we will continue our service." And so the people did that. They parted the way. They let the soldiers go on out. They closed the doors. The bishop composed himself, the Metropolitan did, and he turned around. I guess they were at that point in the service at the blessing of the bread, where he turned around and he blessed them again. And he said, "Mir sien, peace be unto you." And the people cried back, "Idukovi tvoyemu," and "to thy spirit." And once again there was peace in that church. This was all witnessed by the woman who went on to say that a few weeks later, this same Metropolitan was arrested as an enemy of the state. He was given a show trial. His name was Benjamin. Benjamin of Petrograd. He was given a show trial, and they even gave him a Jewish lawyer to defend him, to supposedly give him a chance at defense, as they brought people to bear false witness against him, just like they did to our Lord. And this Jewish lawyer was so amazed by the peace of this Metropolitan Benjamin that once he was found guilty, which of course was a foregone conclusion, once he was found guilty and sentenced to death, he himself went with him and went before the firing squad himself. He said, "If this man had such peace, I want that for myself." This Jewish man. And so together they were both shaved, because they knew that the people who were going to be part of the firing squad would not fire at the Metropolitan if they knew who he was, because he was so loved in the city. So they shaved him, they shaved his head, they shaved his beard, they put rags on him, and they all went out, him, three other priests, and this Jewish lawyer, and they were killed by a firing squad on this day in 1922. And this is his feast day today. Today is his feast day in the church, and he is known to us today as the new martyr Benjamin of Petrograd and those with him, including a Jewish lawyer. The peace of Metropolitan Benjamin was what St. Gregory of Nyssa said was a loving disposition over one's neighbor. The very opposite of hate, opposite of anger, the opposite of war, and the opposite of hypocrisy. "When this peace appears," he said, "all passions connected with the opposite are eliminated." My brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot begin to change the hearts of our enemies except we first seek to change ourselves by seeking the peace of Christ and doing our best to live the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, which he gave us and taught us how to be his followers. On our own, yes, this would truly be impossible. But St. Paul says elsewhere to the Philippians that with Christ, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, can truly come upon you. With Christ, indeed, all things are possible. He would not have asked us to live this way if it were not possible. And we need to take it upon ourselves to at least give it a try. G.K. Chesterton used to say that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Perhaps we should give it a try. Maybe we can give it a try. And maybe we can begin giving that a try by remembering the words that the priest is going to pray at the end of the liturgy down here before the ambon, called the prayer before the ambon, where he says, O Lord, bless who blesses those who bless thee and sanctifies those entrusted in thee. He says, O Lord, forsake not us who put our hope in thee. Give peace to thy world, to thy churches, to thy priests, to all civil authorities, and to all thy people. May that be our prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is in our midst. Peace be with you.